All right, let's begin. Vayidaber Moshe. Moshe spoke El Roshe Hamatois to the heads of the tribes of Bnei Israel, to the children of Israel. Lemo is saying, Zeh Hadova, this is the word. B'Sifri, in the Medrash Halacha, there are two kinds of Medrash. There's Medrash Agoda, it's an agadic, homiletic Medrash, and then there's the Medrash Halacha, from, you know, this is how we learn the Halacha out of the verse, also in a similar way to the homily. So it says there in the Sifri, Kol HaNaviim Nisnabu B'Koi, all the prophets began their prophecy with the words, Koi Ama Hashem, so says God. Hoisif Alei Moshe, so Moshe adds to that, Shenisnabu, his prophecy begins, B'Zeh HaDova, this is the word. So there's a difference, an obvious difference between so says God and this is the word. So says God is much less definite. You know, it's as though, like this, something like this is what God said. Whereas, this is the word is very specific. So normally I understand it, that Moshe's prophecy was more direct. Moshe, as the Gemara says, sees through aspaklaria hameiro, through the crystal clear glass, and the prophets see through a glass darkly. So they can only say, Koyomar Hashem, so says God, meaning an approximation, whereas Moshe Rabbeinu says, Zeh HaDova, this is the word. Because the Ishbitzer takes this and turns it upside down. He says, V'dova zeh loy hoyen noyheg ela bedoir hazeh. To say this is the word means this is the word now. It applies now. What does it mean? V'hu, ki kol ha-nevim hoy shlichusam li-yisro b'mama neviyusam kfi es v'hazman. All prophets, really, every prophet, regardless of his stature or her stature, they were representatives of their time and place, you know, and the style in which they speak, and the syntax that they use, the Hebrew or the Aramaic or whatever language it is that they speak in, is a reflection of the cultural mores and the attitudes and whatever it is that's going on around them. And also, there are different levels of prophecy. Certain prophets were greater and certain were minor. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest of all. And all of them, in their spirit of prophecy, they thought that the words that they're speaking, because after all, a communication like prophecy is not just a good advice, it's not just an insight that the prophet has had, it's much more than that. You know, it's the word of God, right? So the prophet has been spoken to by God in whatever way that it is, and now comes to give the prophecy over to the people, to write it down or verbally. And so the prophet thinks that the word of God that is spoken to him through him is going to be forever and ever, and that it's eternal. Ach be'emes, but the truth is, nimtzes shinuyim kifi erech dor v'dor. Every generation is different, and the word of God that comes to one generation doesn't come to another, doesn't apply to another. And prophecy in general isn't going to be forever, though the prophets, when they were in their prophecy, didn't think that prophecy was going to stop. They didn't think that it was going to be cut off and that a time was coming when prophecy would die out. They thought that was going to go on forever. And so the process of prophecy, the God speaking through a person and, you know, directing people, advising people, admonishing people, teaching, commanding people, this was not just an event in time, but it was how people thought. It was how people imagined they inhabited the world and how the world works. Ve'al zeh hoisif aleihem Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha'shalom nisnabu is b'zeh hadova. See, Moshe Rabbeinu really understood what they didn't. And so when the Medrash says hoisif aleihem Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe added something. What does he add? He adds the words zeh hadova. Hainu, which is to say, Shuhu Hisik Kol Dova Lefishato Yom Mekoimoi, because Moshe Rabbeinu really, when he said, this is the word, he meant, this is the word now. This is the word. And what I'm saying is about now. and it applies now, and it doesn't apply at another time. He's the only one who understood everything, that everything is, you know, temporary, and only applies in a certain time and place. And he understood that prophecy in general is not going to be a permanent condition. And a time is coming when God will desire another way of interacting with the world. So it doesn't often say in the Torah Zehadova. It only says it once or twice. Generally, Moshe also says, Koyomar Hashem, so says God, or something equivalent. It's only in a couple of very specific places that Moshe says, Zehadova. And this is the most blatant one. And what is this parasha about? This parasha is about nedarim, vows. What are vows? Why would a person make a vow? The vows that are understood in the Masechta Nedarim, in the Talmud that deals with vows, it's assumed that the vow is a promise a person takes upon themselves at a time of trouble, at a time of challenge. A person feels that he's about to commit a sin of some kind, so he makes a vow. I'm not even going to say, you know, he makes boundaries, new boundaries, to protect himself from the sin. Or, if somebody feels that they want something to happen and they make a vow to give tzedakah, somebody says, you know, if I succeed, you know, if I make it through college, if I make it into this business deal, you know, I promise I'm going to give a certain amount to tzedakah, and, or I promise that I'm going to, you know, I'm going to daven with greater kavanah, or I'm going to spend more time, I'm going to focus. A person can make a vow to do a mitzvah with greater zerizus, is greater diligence, or he can make a vow to avoid a sin with greater diligence. So why the way the Torah talks about it is, if a person makes a vow for an iser, for a prohibition. So Moshe Rabbeinu says Zehadova, this is the word of God, and it talks about, this is the word of God now. This is a temporary thing. This is prophecy in Moshe Rabbeinu's Iron Age, right? Talking about the Iron Age. Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is the word of God. This is how prophecy works. A person who makes a vow to forbid something upon himself. So the Ishbitzer, he's making the connection. Because just as prophecy only is a temporary thing, nevertheless, we learn it forever, right? We're still learning the Torah, but prophecy is gone. Nedarim, vows are similar, even though the laws of vows still apply today as they applied for always, right? A person makes a vow today, it's still as powerful and as obligatory as it was. Nevertheless, it says Zehadova ki hanoidim edova, because why would a person forbid something upon himself? A person thinks to himself, you know, if I do this thing, I may end up doing a bad thing. So I'm going to make an oath not to do the thing, or not to taste the thing, or not to see, or whatever, not to benefit from a certain thing. Why would a person make a vow like that? Because they believe that something, if they do that thing, it's going to damage, wound, or destroy something in their spiritual life. And also because they don't think that this thing has any benefit for them. There's nothing good in it for them. So Moshe ties the word Zehadova, the phrase which refers to an impermanence, he ties it to this mitzvah of Nedarim, because that's also impermanent. And this is really where the Ishbitzer is putting his emphasis. A person has to understand when he makes a vow, and a person has to understand in general about the subject of vows, ki lo nesa lo rak lizman, that even though a person thinks something is bad for him and makes a vow to avoid it, it's only a temporary thing. God has the power to make us able to be vessels to receive every kind of pleasure and every kind of thing that is there in the world to be enjoyed. So That's the awareness that Moshe Rabbeinu wants to give us, that even though he's introducing the parasha of Nedarim, the oaths, which are very important, but at the same time a person has to realize that the fact that I think that something should be forbidden to me because I need it for my spiritual growth, I need to understand that it's only temporary. Let's go to the second Torah. Now the Ishbitzer looks at it another way. Ish ki yidoy neda, a person who makes a vow. There's a verse in Psalm 104. It says, "How manifold are your works, O God! Kulam b'chachma osiso. You've done. You made everything with chachma, wisdom. Malo ha'oretz kinyonecho. The earth is filled with your kinyan." It's a hard word to translate because generally, kinyan is translated in a technical sense to mean ownership or acquisition. But here it means belonging, completion, fulfillment. Kimolo ha'oretz kinyonecho, the world is filled with people joining you and people completing, people finishing the world. So he says like this, Kishorish inyan issa nedorim. Because the truth is, you could ask a question. If you look at the Nedarim, what is it? A person says, I forbid this upon myself. I swear I'm not going to eat apples, right? He thinks to himself, apples are going to destroy something of his spiritual journey. He makes an oath not to eat apples. This 613 commandments, right? 613 commandments, is plenty room there for a person to establish boundaries and make fences to protect himself from either not fulfilling the positive commandments or from transgressing one of the negative commandments. The thing is, why do I need to have an oath where a person can make a new issa, a new prohibition upon himself? So the Ishbitzer says like this, the 613 commandments, they apply to everybody at all the time, everybody's equal, the high priest and you know, the water carrier, everybody has to fulfill the Torah. So when I have boundaries, when I make boundaries and fences, you know, those boundaries and fences are not biblical prohibitions, they are boundaries and fences established by the rabbis. They're called rabbinical prohibitions, right? And sometimes there are things that have to be prohibited for a time. And even if somebody understands that the time has come to forbid something upon himself permanently, or upon his generation, or to set up some kind of, you know, boundary, like, you know, the time has come to change. We've seen halachot that have developed because the chachamim have said, you know, now is not the time. People are not ready for this like they used to be. Certain mitzvot have come, you know, have passed, you know, and certain prohibitions have kind of, you know, they're not so underscored anymore as they used to be. Im kol zeh lo yeh rak ki issed rabbonim v'geder. It's only a biblical thing. It's only a biblical prohibition. It's not to minimize a rabbinical thing, but it's not midah or raita. It's not from the Torah. L'chein yitzim parashas nedorim. So God gives us the parasha of nedorim, of oaths. Asher kol neder lefi ho'etz sheyeh nitzrech, because an oath has a special quality that when you need it and you make it, it becomes a biblical prohibition. If a person says out of his mouth, I swear to do such a thing, or I swear I will not do such a thing, he becomes bound by a Torah obligation. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs. Lo yachel devorav, not to take the words that you utter from your mouth and make them less than what they are, which is, they're holy. Because the truth is, when you need them, when you need the oath, it becomes like a mitzvah of the Torah given to Moshe. Ach shehem mekablim shina lefihu eis vazman. The difference is that the Torah is, you know, can't be changed, whereas your oath, you know, you can work with it. It's much more plastic and elastic. So it's like one part of the Torah which is completely flexible and elastic and malleable, that you can take one part of the Torah and use it as you think it needs to be used. V'lechein be'esa shiyase kol odam haneder be'esa hu lehagdir es atzmoy hu mashlim ledivrei Torah. So there's an additional thing that Ishbitzer says. When you use the oath in the way it's supposed to be used, because it was meant to be flexible and it was meant to give you a way of making your thoughts Torah thoughts, and you know, when you say I'm going to do something, then that becomes one of the 613 mitzvahs, because you have made an oath, and oaths have to be kept. So then the thing is that you, with your words, are finishing the Torah, that the Torah has been general and you've made it into a specific. You know, one of the things that we were learning is that there are different levels of turning a thought into an act, but the final thing is not to turn the thought into the act, but it is then to verbalize the act. When you verbalize an act, you really finish it. You know, you can watch me do something, but you have no idea what my kavana was. But when I tell you what my kavana was, it might change the thing for you. You know, what you thought was a terrible thing that I was doing, I just say a few words and I explain, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, that was his kavanah. So the final act of the act isn't even the doing. The final act of the act is the saying, right? So here the Torah wants to give us human beings, it says, you can wrap up the Torah if you want. Here, right at the end of the Torah, which is the end of the book of Numbers, and there are not many more mitzvahs, because once we get to the book of Deuteronomy, it's really repetition, right? The 613 mitzvahs, the Torah really is finished here at the end of the book of Numbers. So almost the final mitzvah is the mitzvah of vows, because this is the way God gives us to become partners in the creation of the Torah. As the Ishbitz explains, as we learned, anybody who says Vayichulu, you know, on Friday night, in davening the Shemoneh Esrei, we say from the second chapter of Genesis, the first three verses, Vayichulu Hashemayim v'Haaretz v'Chol Tzvuam, heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts, and then we talk about how God finished on the sixth day, and everything was completed, and God sanctified the seventh day and made it holy. When the Gemara says, anybody who says this verse in public, it's like he became a partner with God in the creation of the world. The purpose of the creation of the world is in order for the glorification of God's name. So when everybody stands up to give thanks and to praise God for creating the world, so you're completing the purpose with your speech. You are saying not just that God created the world, but why God created the world, to get to the sixth day so that it could be finished, so that we could come to the seventh day, so there could be holiness and oneness, and that's the purpose of creation. And that when you say that, that's the final act. So you become partners with God in the creation of the world. So he says it's just like that here with the oath. Be'esasias geder v'neder, when a person makes a boundary and a fence and an oath, lefiho es, because it's the thing he has to do at the time, mashlim oz likvod haTorah, then you finish the honor of the Torah. So now he comes back to the original verse that he spoke of. Ba'al zeh kosev morabu masecha Hashem, how manifold are your works, O God. And kulam b'chokhma sisu, you made everything with wisdom. Mala ha'oretz kinyonecho. So he looks at the end of the verse. What does it mean? And the world is filled with your kinyan, with your acquisition, with joining and completion. Hainu ki mala ha'oretz af ato b'chol shor v'shor. It's not like God made the world and it's finished. No. People are completing the world all the time. It's not like God finished the world and that's the end of it, because the act of talking about God creating the world, that's the ending of the world. That's the finishing of the world. We are still involved when we talk about God and creation. We are involved in it. And the same thing is when we make oaths and we keep our oaths. In other words, if a person uses his mouth in a holy way and he keeps his word, you know, that's ultimately what the whole parsha is about, right? When you got to keep your word. Why? When you keep your word and you treat your word as a sacred bond, then you are finishing the Torah. The Torah is never complete. God has given us, just as He gave us a way of completing creation with Him, He gave us a way of finishing the Torah with Him. And that's the meaning of Kimala Ha'oretz Kinyonecha, that the world is filled with your acquisition and with your joining and with your completion, because people are still doing it. Kinyonecha, when we talk about your Kinyan, Hainu Hashlomas Divrei Torah, people who are completing the Torah, Lasis Hashloma Bidvorim, to make it final with words, usyogim, and with boundaries, le'isa deraisa, to make biblical prohibitions. If anybody has a question, now is a good time. If not, we'll move on. Okay, so now, having talked about that, you know, the Torah says, God tells Moshe, Nekoim nikmas b'nei Yisroel meis ha'midyonim, go take vengeance from the Midianites. Because, you know, last week and the week before we were talking about Balak, who hires Bilam, and you know how Midian comes from the distance to really get involved. You know, originally it was about Moab. Moab is on the border with Israel in Transjordan, and you know they were afraid. But Balak, who was king of Moab, was a Midianite, and then he calls Bilam, and Midianites get involved. And then when Bilam was unsuccessful cursing the Jewish people, he gave advice to Balak. He said, send in the women. And the women seduced the men to worship Baal Peor. And then at the height of the Magepha, the plague that was killing, well, ended up to be 24,000 from the tribe of Shimon, they came to Zimri, and Zimri took the Midianite woman Cosby, and he brought it to Moshe, and you know, Pinchas ended up killing him. So now in this week's Sedra, God says to Moshe, take revenge. You have to avenge the Jewish people from the Midianites, and then you're going to die. And the Mefarshim, the commentators, note that Moshe didn't waste any time, but immediately went to do, even though he understood that any procrastinating would prolong his life, he didn't. He went straight to do the will of God, which is, so he sent out, he chose men from the army, and he sent them out underneath the anointed warrior king, who was Pinchas, with a command to kill the Midianites. And they ended up coming back with the Midianite women and many of the cattle and sheep and children, thinking that they could become slaves, which was, you know, common in those days. See, the seven nations, there was no permission to keep anybody alive. You know, we were specifically commanded to kill everybody of the seven nations, but Midian was not one of the seven nations. So Pinchas comes back with thousands of slave women and children as booty of war, right? And Moshe becomes angry, and you know, as the Ishbitzer is going to explain. So really, what we have here is we are revisiting the story of Zimri at the next stage of the story. Nekoim nikmas b'nei Yisroel me'es ha'midyonim, avenge the vengeance of the Jewish people from the Midianites, achat te'osev el amecho, after which you will be gathered to your people. So Midian, the Ishbitzer notes, the letters of the word Midian are the same as the word Dimyon, which is illusion. Usually we understand Dimyon as to be a likeness, and it's a function of the imagination. That the imagination, the human imagination, has the power to imagine, right? Which is, what does that mean? To make a picture in the mind of something that isn't being sensed by one of the senses. And it's possible in the mind to imagine things that are impossible in real life. Which is to say, illusion. That imagination and illusion are tied to one another. The word Midian is the same letters as Dimyon. Ki Moshe hoye nikrach Dimyon. The root of the word is Domer, Dalet Mem Hei, which means like. Alike. So Dimyon is a likeness or an illusion, which is the same letters basically as Midian. Ki Moshe hoye nikra Chochmas Kol Yisrael. Moshe is the Chochma. As we've said, we've learned in previous Ishbitz Torahs, Moshe represents the Chochma, which is the something from nothing. It's the Sephira of Yesh Me'ayin. And Moshe Rabbeinu is there in every Jew, and it's their little bit of prophecy and the ability to intuit something from nothing, right? Kol Yisrael is Bina, right? That at a certain level, we are the Jewish people, we are the channel through which the Chochmah of Moshe flows. Moshe Rabbeinu is the nemesis of Midian. As we explained, the Parshas Tetzaveh, Omar Kodesh Baruch Hu LeMoshe. So, it's there in Parshas Tetzaveh, it talks about V'yikhu Elecho Shemen Zayezoch. They should bring you pure olive oil, and there the Ishbitz explained what is to you. It means to the Chochmah in Moshe, which is the Chochmah in every Jew. V'omar Kodesh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, God explains to Moshe, Ka'asher Yosir Dimyon Milev Yisrael, when the illusion disappears, when we go to war in Midian and we get rid of illusion, and we're not operating under illusions, Azlo Yitzarchu Bnei Yisrael Lishtamesh B'Chochmah, then we won't need Chochmah anymore. Lodas Al Pi Chochmosam Es Rotzen Hashem Yisbarach. The Moshe that is in us that is so important is because of the Midian that is in us. The Midian that is in us is the illusion, the power that we have to delude ourselves, right? Which is, you know, what the whole story was about illusion. So Moshe hears from God that as soon as you get rid of Midian, you're going to die. Because when the Yidden get past the Dimyon, then they won't need Chochmah to figure out what the Rotzen Hashem is Baruch is. Why? Ki af b'li das, because even when they don't even know what they're doing, Yichavnu es Rotzen Hashem is Baruch. Because when you get past illusion, you don't even have to think about what you're doing. Just do. And whatever you do is the will of God. It's only when you're deluded that you need to operate using Chochmah. That's one Torah. Then the next Torah is Vayitzpu'u al Midyon. Did somebody want to ask a question before we began? There's the next Torah. Vayitzpu'u al Midyon. And they gathered in a host, right, the warriors, Tzavo, like is with a flag, you know, an army, to make war Midyan. Vayitzpu miloshen etzpa. So the Ishbitz says the word yitzpu here is like the word etzpa, meaning finger. Haynu ki kol echad mehaloichmim, each one of the warriors, kivenis amatorah k'mura be'etzpa, he could explain why they were going to war. He knew, he was focused, like someone who could point a finger. Because when it comes to keeping the Torah, everybody has the same obligations to keep the 630 mitzvahs. Nobody is like given a greater obligation than the other. And this is something that we talked about last time, that, you know, just as you have the Pinter Leyid inside, deep inside each person is like that incorruptible Jewish soul. Inside the person is that little pagan soul. And so, like, living amongst pagans, we resonate. And so we find ourselves with the desires of the pagans who are around us. So because of the nations who surround us, we often find ourselves with desire to do evil. And, you know, we get the desires. I sometimes think, you know, when I look in Nebuch at a Yekke, you know, a German Jew, and You know, German Jews, they used to say, you know, a German Jew is always Hayek bleibt Hayek. You know, will never be anything else. You know, will always be punktlich, you know, very punctilious about time and, you know, very, very detail-oriented and so on and so on. You know, all those Germanic sort of, you know, things that we laugh at, but, you know, German Jews picked it up too. How did they pick it up, right? So the Eishwitzer says, you pick it up, it doesn't matter what you do, it's there, right? It's the zeitgeist, it's what a Jung has some kind of explanation for it, you know, like a folk memory or something that is evoked by the people, right? And so we find ourselves sometimes wanting to do what they're doing, and whatever nation we happen to be, you know, among the, that, you know, whatever oifi, whatever, you know, the geniuses of that particular nation, we are affected in that particular way. So, ken tzrichim yisroel lishmoy bezeh beyoyse, mikol shaar divrei shelo koshlu. So, while we're living amongst Christians, we need to be very careful not to pick up, you know, the Christian paganism. And if we're living amongst Muslims, we have to be careful not to pick up Muslim paganism. And each, you know, wherever we are, we have to be particularly careful. The gam kan, and here also, you know, some people are better at it than others. So Moshe Rabbeinu, Birul Moshe Rabbeinu, Anoshim Shiyuch B'Midyon, Moshe Rabbeinu, he himself picked out who was going to be in the army. Ubirer Anoshim Shiyuchlu Lamid Keneged Yisram Shamidyon. So he picked out particularly men who they could withstand the seductive powers of the Midianites, and who were not going to be drawn in any way, just like we're not interested in what they had to offer, and we're not interested in what they had, you know, it's just like people completely unaffected by the Midianites and had the ultimate, you know, armor against it, which is they didn't even notice it, right? So Moshe picked up those, and that's the meaning of Vayitzbu. Those people could point with a finger and they could stay really focused on Midian, and you know, they were not going to be distracted by any of the illusions that the Midianites put out. That's one meaning of the word Vayitzbu. The other one is Vayitzbu Miloshen Tzovo. And the word, you know, when we talk about an army, one of the main things, you know, of the classical army was the flag. Everybody rallied around the flag and was identified with the flag, and most people had it on their armor, you know, some kind of flag so that they could know who was friend and who was foe. The idea of Tzovo. So, Vayitzbu'u Miloshen Tzovo Shuloshen Medugo, right? That they were outstanding. Every Jew who went to war, every chosen warrior was an outstanding person. She'elu hanivrorim hoya medugolim b'Yisrael. Moshe didn't choose the strongest Jews, you know, the wildest, the most warlike. He chose the holiest, because to make this war on Midian, there needed to be a special type of person. Kidesh yuchlu la'amid neged ha'midyonim. And when you think about who was the leader, who was the leader of those warriors who went to war against Midian? Pinchas, right? He was anointed for that particular purpose, and he took with him the Aron, the holy ark, in which were the broken Ten Commandments, right? And they went into war with him, and it was a whole religious ritual. It wasn't really so much a martial art, you know, as some kind of a religious thing, right? And Pinchas is the one. And then see what happens. This is the next Torah. Vayiktsoif Moshe, Moshe grows angry. And he says, "Hein heino ho yilivnei Yisrael." These very, he points to these women. He says, "You know, this is the one who killed, you know, Mr. Shimon. This is the one who killed Uncle Shimon, and this is the one who killed Cousin Shimon." He says, "Look, these are the women. Like, how have Pinchas, Pinchas? What have you done? You know, I told you to go and take revenge, and here you bring them back. What is going on?" So Pinchas explains, you know, that the people thought that, you know, it was only the man that they're supposed to kill. Moshe was angry, right? He said, Dvar Pa'or, 24,000 from the tribe of Shimon died, you know, and these are the women who caused it. These are the women who made the food and who got them to bow down to the idols. What is going on? Bikan Herel Moshe LePinchas Shito'o. So it was right here that God, that Moshe shows Pinchas, you see Pinchas? You see what a mistake you made? You made the exact mistake that Zimri made. And all the 24,000, you're just slower than them. They picked up on it before you did. And here it is. I sent you out to do with a very plain thing, and I chose these soldiers from the 600,000 warriors. I chose just a few hundred, you know, a few thousand, right? And they were Tzovo, they were Medugal, they were all like chosen. They were the holiest, right? They were people who were lived without illusions, you know. And you come back and you've made exactly the mistake that Zimri and the 24,000. Kitu'usa, and what was their mistake? Shiro'u, they saw, kianafoshu se'elu hoya behem kedusha. Why do you think the men from the tribe of Shimon went with these women, Midianite women? Because they saw the holiness in them. K'moshe to'an Zimri, I mean, that was Zimri's argument with Moshe, right? He grabs Cosby by the hair, he brings him in front of Moshe, and he says, Bas Yisroi mihitilach. Who told you that the daughter of Yisroi is permitted to you? How did you know? Utano se hoiso. And what was his argument? K'moshe Moshe Rabbeinu, Olav HaShalom Hevin ki Tzipoira hoiso shayeches loy. Just as Moshe Rabbeinu knew as soon as he met Tzipoira that this is his soulmate. Kachu Mevin she Cosby shayeches loy. He said, I know that this Cosby, she belongs to me. We are connected. We're soulmates from the 7 days of creation. Kamam Ari, as we explained, that the Ari says, Shehigil Hoysa Gilgal Dina, that Cosby was a reincarnation of Dina, Vuhu Hoya Shechem, and he, Zimri, was a incarnation of Shechem. And Dina and Shechem have, you know, they've done what they've done, and now they're coming back again, and they're recognizing each other. And what happened there? Shom, there the story, Pinchas Rotu, so Pinchas could clearly see Zimri's mistake, which is, you're doing the wrong thing regardless of how close this soul is to you. Vahoragoysen, he killed him, right? Pinchas killed Zimri. Commission is Barasham, as we explained there. Why did he kill him? Because in this world, this is not how God runs this world. In this world, you know, love, you know, it's not the license to do everything that you want, right? It's not the way, you know, even if you're soulmates, you know, there are other rules that have to govern human behavior, right? And Pinchas could see that, and Zimri couldn't see that. V'kan, and here, Hera Moshe Rabbeinu l'Pinchas, ki gam atu tohu b'zeh, he says, Pinchas, why did you leave these women alive? And Pinchas says, look at the holiness in them. How could you not love these women, right? So he says, "Ki gam atu tohu b'zeh shehechiyu nefoshes b'midyan lefi she'olu chinam be'eneihem." The chen, the grace in these women, you know, it was so obvious to the Jewish soldiers. You know, it was inescapable. They couldn't just kill them. V'tohu, and what was their mistake? She'yicholim lachnisim l'kedusha. They said, "Let's take these women into our houses. We can, you know, integrate them into the holiness." The difference was, says the Ishbitzik, it never became a physical act like Zimri and the women from the tribe of Shimon, the men from the tribe of Shimon, who actually acted out their mistake. Ulepinchas hoya nira, and what was it that Pinchas thought? Shehei mitorim lahachyos. He thought that these women, you know, that the thing is, we have to keep them alive, right? Ach Moshe Rabbeinu Hevin, it was at that point that only Moshe Rabbeinu could explain to Pinchas, Shebo'oimek heim asurim, that really, 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 at the deepest level, it doesn't matter how connected, and it doesn't even matter how holy, they're forbidden. It's an amazing thing. It doesn't matter how connected, it doesn't matter how right. It doesn't matter how holy. It's forbidden. V'herem Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha'shalom l'Pinchas. Moshe Rabbeinu showed Pinchas, shigam b'masa d'po'er. He says, I want you to know, now that it's all over, I want you to look back and you'll see that Zimri and all the 24,000 from the tribe of Shimon, they knew then what you know now. And they thought that they were doing the holy thing and the right thing. And that the truth is they do. We do. We have a connection. We're joined, but it's a forbidden connection. Some things are right and they're still wrong. I mean, that's the whole story of Pinchas, right? Something can be right and can be still wrong. Because I think about this a lot, you know, because it's such an awesome story, the story of Pinchas and Zimri, and it resonates the whole year, because everybody encounters a kanoi, we all encounter vigilantes, zealous, jealous people, and it forces us to look, because sometimes we're going about our life and somebody, brings to our attention, hey, this is wrong, what you're doing is wrong, stop what you're doing, and then our first reaction is like, what does he know? What does he know of all the subtleties and this and that? But sometimes it's like the child who sees that the emperor has no clothes on. Sometimes people remind us of things. And then we say, yeah, but there's more to it than that. It's life is more complicated. There's greater subtleties. And, we start to make rationalizations. And Pinchas in us doesn't allow for rationalizations, Pinchas in us is the zealot. Who says, no, it's wrong, right? And then we go through that, that process of trying to negotiate, and ultimately, the Gemara says, most of us end up being like Zimri. We do the story of Zimri, but then we think to ourselves that we deserve the reward of Pinchas, Oysamas Zimri, Roitz Sechak Pinchas. Everybody has inside them, this struggle that we have to go through all the time. But the Ishbitz is saying here that Be'emes, that the truth is that we are connected to the Midianite women. And they have that holiness. And we've been connected since the beginning of creation. And they are our soulmates, but they're forbidden. That's a tough one, right? I thought we would spend so much time on these Torahs, I didn't translate the next one. So I'll just say by heart, the Ishbitz says when Moshe Rabbeinu was angry with Pinchas, he said that Pinchas wanted to come and argue with Moshe Rabbeinu. And Elazar, his father, said, be quiet. Shh, now's not the time to argue with Moshe. You see, what had God said? Take revenge from the Midianite women, and then you're going to die. So when the story was over, and the Midianite women had been killed, and those who were to be left alive were left alive, and it was over, and then Pinchas wanted to argue with Moshe. Explain, not argue. And Elazar, his father, said, now, if you chepper with Moshe, now if you get into a wrangle with Moshe, you're going to lose everything that you gained, And one of the things that we were saying last week is that the angels came before God and they wanted to expel Pinchas, and then God said, leave Pinchas alone, Kanoi ben Kanoi, he's a zealot, the son of a zealot. Where do we find that Elazar was a zealot? We don't really find zealousy that Elazar stepped in, got his, took the heat in a zealous way. Where do we find that the Torah calls Pinchas a zealot, son of a zealot? So the Ishbitzer says it was right here after the story of the Midianim, when Elazar saw that Pinchas and the soldiers were going to argue with Moshe, he stepped right in, and in spite of the fact that they were, just come back from a fight, and that they were not people to be, handled lightly, that these were people with blood on their hands, and, they had the heat of battle in their nostrils. And Elazar just stepped right in and said, guys, be quiet. And they listened to him. Why? Because he was trying to protect them. Because at a certain level, when a person has finished his work in this world, like Moshe had at that point, because God had said, get rid of the Midianites and then die, right? Because then your work is over. So Moshe's work was over. And anybody who was going to make trouble with Moshe then wasn't going to be able to fix it, because Moshe wasn't really in this world anymore. And you know, this is something that we have to be aware of, you know, that there's a difference between somebody before they finished their work and then after they finished their work, you know. That challenging a person while they're in the journey is one thing. But you know, sometimes you see people who finish their journey, you know, people who have, you know, I don't know, in the Buddhist they say achieved enlightenment. I don't think it's that, but you know, sometimes we meet old people and we give them leeway, you know, because they finished what it is that they need to do. And it's at that point, you know, a soul that has finished what it needs to do, you don't chatter with, you know, you don't challenge, and you don't get into a fight and an argument with, because it's a different kind of soul. One that's finished is a different kind of soul from one that's on its journey. And don't cause, you know, don't get into a wrangle with somebody who's already finished. I guess we finished another week. Okay, ask the questions.